Somebody's asked, Father, why do all your homilies have 3 points that begin with the same letter? And I've answered, well, it's because people like to have a beginning, middle, and end. And also, beginning with the same letter helps people to remember the homily. And it helps me to remember the 3 points because I like to preach without notes. So that helps. But one of my boys pointed out another advantage. He said, well, when you get to the beginning of the third point, it's really good because I know it's almost over. In this gospel, this evening, just before we enter into Holy Week, we see the drama of the Lord's life coming to a climax. And certain things take place which move the story along. And this gospel has a lot packed into it, and I'd like us to pick it apart with, yes, 3 points that begin with the letter G. And these 3 points help us to understand what's going on in the story, because every detail in the gospels are always there for a reason. The gospel writers are very economical, and everything that they put into the story means something and has another layer of meaning or some detail which is important. And so the first word that begins with G is Greek. At the beginning of the gospel, it says some Greeks came to Philip and to Andrew and said, we would like to meet with Jesus. Now, why is this important? First of all, it's interesting because Philip and Andrew are the two disciples who have Greek names, Philippos and Andreas. Are Greek names, not Jewish names. Furthermore, we need to know a little bit about the geography and the place and the time that this is taking place. If you remember your map of Israel, the southern part is where the city of Jerusalem is, the capital city, which is where all the politics and the religion take place around the temple and in the ancient city of David, which is Jerusalem. But to the north is Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, where Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, and not far from there is Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up. And Galilee was sparsely populated by the Jews, but it was populated by the different nationalities as well, for a very good reason. It's because there was a major trade route, a major road that went from the east in what is now Iran and Iraq, and comes west, just at the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and then it branches further to the west and north to go through Syria, Turkey, and then on to Greece, Rome, and the rest of the Roman Empire. The same road, therefore, at the same place, branches south and goes down into Judea, Jerusalem, and then on to Egypt and the rest of Africa. So Galilee was therefore right at a very crucial crossroads. And where there was trade, there was also a transportation. And where there was trade and transportation, there was a trading in ideas and people, immigrants who were flowing along that road and settling in Galilee. And so we know from the archaeological evidence and the textual evidence that in the time of Jesus, that whole area on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee was populated by the Gentiles as well as the Jews, the non-Jewish people, and the Greeks were some of those non-Jewish people. We get the impression that these Greeks were also somewhat important because they come to two of Jesus' main disciples and they want to have a private meeting with Jesus. They weren't just coming in the crowd with everybody else. They were coming for a private sort of parley with this master and teacher. Maybe they were famous Greek philosophers or politicians. But what happens next is why it's important. After the Greeks come to him, Jesus says, now my hour has come in which the Son of Man will be glorified. Now all through John's gospel, Jesus has been saying, my hour has not yet come. My hour will come. My hour has not yet come. Now he says, the hour has come. What hour is this? He says, the hour in which he will be glorified. To understand what he means, we have to understand that in the Old Testament, they prophesied the coming of the Messiah. They prophesied the coming of God among his people. And one of the signs that this would come true is when the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, would come to the Lord, would come to the Jewish religion. So when the Gentiles come to Jesus, he sees that as the final sign and says, now the Son of Man, now I will be glorified. So these details are important because John is showing us that Jesus is very much aware of what is going on. And he knows what his destiny is. And he knows that it is, as he says later in the gospel, to drive out the prince of this world. That is Satan. And that he's going to do this in a particular way. Which brings us to the second word, which is glory. What does Jesus mean, I will be glorified? And later in the gospel, when the voice of the Lord says, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. Well, the word glory in the Old Testament actually has the idea of weight or something heavy and important. And the New Testament Greek word for glory is radiant, beautiful, magnificently beautiful. And so the glory of God, therefore, is when God's nature and beauty and strength and power is revealed in the world. When was it revealed in the world? One of the places was revealed at Jesus' nativity. The angels came and said, glory to God in the highest. And St. John says about his birth, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So God's glory is revealed in Jesus at his birth. God's glory is revealed in Jesus at his baptism when the voice comes from heaven. God's glory is revealed in Jesus at the transfiguration, which we heard a few weeks ago, when God's voice comes from heaven and glorifies Jesus. But now, the voice from heaven says, I will glorify you. And Jesus says, the hour has come for me to be glorified. What does he mean? He means that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. And that somehow or other, God's glory is going to be revealed in this most mysterious and terrible way. That he will be arrested, that he will be tried, that he will be mocked, that he will be stripped, that he will be beaten, that he will be tortured, that he will be humiliated, that he will be hung on the cross in public. And that somehow in that way, God's glory is being revealed. There's that old hymn, isn't there? In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. This is the mystery that we ponder at the heart of our faith and at the heart of our liturgical year in Holy Week. That somehow or other, God's glory, his magnificence, his beauty, his strength, and his power is revealed in this terrible event. Jesus talks about that by using a parable. And that brings us to the third word that begins with G, which is the grain of wheat. Jesus says, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he goes immediately and says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot come back to life. And so he was speaking of his own body, which would be killed and be lain in the tomb. And then on the third day, come back to life, like a seed planted in the ground, which comes back to life and brings new life for everyone. And so with that little picture of the grain of wheat, Jesus is teaching us what it really means to be his follower. Because that is a principle which applies not only for his death and resurrection, but for everything in the Christian life. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to start small. If you want to do something great for God, it has to start small. Small is beautiful. It's the little way. And this is the way he works down through history every time. He always comes secretly. He always comes in the small way. He always comes in the way you didn't expect. He always comes in a humble way. There's that beautiful old Jewish saying, that God comes to us from below and we must stoop to meet him. So Jesus is teaching us this, that his death will be how he is glorified, and it will be like this grain of wheat planted in the ground. The second century theologian Irenaeus of Lyon pondered this same verse, and he brought out another truth. He said, the grain of wheat which falls into the ground is also a reference to the Holy Eucharist. Why? Because the grain of wheat falls into the ground, it springs up in a beautiful head of wheat, which is harvested, and then which is beaten and threshed, and then turned into flour, and then baked in the oven to become bread, the bread which we then present on the altar of God, the bread which then becomes the body of Christ. So the grain of wheat which falls into the ground is not just Jesus dying and being laid in the tomb, but also the grain of wheat which is therefore made present here at the Eucharist as we celebrate Mass. All of these truths, brothers and sisters, are given to us so that as we go into Holy Week next week, we can begin to participate in these mysteries. The Church's liturgy is woven together in a beautiful way and comes to us down from down the ages. So that all through Lent we prepare ourselves, and then in Holy Week we walk with Jesus in the way of the cross. The drama of the liturgy on Palm Sunday, the drama of the liturgy on Holy Thursday and on Good Friday and on the Great Easter Vigil is all a reminder that we are to walk with Jesus and somehow or other get it inside us. Not just with our head, but with our heart. And so as we approach this most holy week next week, I hope you will once again take it seriously. Make every effort to join in with the liturgy of the Church as we join in with billions of Catholics around the world to celebrate this most terrible and most glorious event. Amen.